See, it is definitely good to be back this morning. I really missed the fellowship on Pal Talk. You know, you don't ever realize how much until you go through a couple of weeks not being able to talk to everybody and be on Pal Talk and get the fellowship of the saints. You kind of miss. You go through the day and you know there's something missing. There's a void there that can't be filled. So I just wanted to pass that on to everybody and let you know how much. You were in my thoughts and how much I really missed being with everybody and being able to fellowship on Pal Talk. I think I was able to get on for Dad's just a few minutes. They were picking us up just a little bit late on Thursday morning for a meeting that we had in China, which overlapped into the Pal Talk time. And I was while I was getting ready, I was actually able to dial in and listen to Dad's Wednesday night for just a few minutes. I think I was in under Lori's name because Lori was in under my name. Doing the admin, so I guess that's a good thing about Pal Talk is that I can be Lori about any time I want to, and she can be me. We can swap names around, however the requirements go. So in any event, whether I was in as me or Lori, I enjoyed being in, and it was good to be able to hear a little bit of what Dad had to say. I still need to go back and download several that I've been missing lately. And listen to them on the Carolina Bible Group webpage. If you haven't heard any of the ones lately or if you've missed them and wasn't able to dial in, the good part is that you can always go and download them and listen to them. So we're thankful for that this morning. We'll go ahead and get started in today's study, which is which will be Angels number 13. This is the 13th in our series of studies on angels. And I will, as always, give you the reminder this morning for the angel study. Stand by just a second. Let me get this recorder started. It's been so long since I've done it that it's all starting to come back to me slowly. But I'm trying to remember what I'm supposed to do and getting there slowly. So, everybody hear me okay? Hopefully you can. The recorder doesn't look to be doing exactly what it ought to be doing. Gary, you recording? Anybody else recording? Oh, okay, Chip says he's recording, so that should be good. Gary, if Gary and Chip are. Okay, Gary says he is too now, so we should be good. Mine is, but the signal doesn't look right. I don't know what's different about it, but I don't trust it. So if one of you guys have a recording, that's good. Yeah, we'll get started. Like I said, we're in angels. This is our 13th study on angels this morning. We have by no means exhausted the subject, nor have we completed it. We'll keep going as long as it needs to go to get what I feel like is an adequate, at least, initial treatment of it in. As always, my studies are not even meant to be a thorough, one-time-only, complete, do-all, end-all study of it. They're designed to be a launching point for you so that you may go and open the book and search the scriptures to see if these things that I say be so, and to enhance and to bless you in your understanding of the Lord and your understanding of the scripture as you study to establish your faith, not in what men say, but in what thus saith the Lord. I will give you a reminder, as I always do, that this is a study of angels as part of God's creation. And angels are not to be worshipped or revered as gods in any way. And I say that on the authority of Colossians 2:18, where we are admonished against a voluntary humility for worshipping of angels. That's truth for today in this age. And I believe that to be true. That's the premise and the kind of the boardwalk that we're taking as we go through this study. That's the platform that I want to walk on. Is that we're doing this merely to understand angels and how they're used in the Scripture, and it's not meant as any kind of a worshiping or setting them on a pedestal, because our Lord Jesus Christ, He and He alone occupies that position and should occupy that position in our hearts and in our minds. So let's remember that as we do these studies. I'm going to go over the attributes list again that I have so far. I'm keeping a running list of attributes of angels. If you're joining us for the first time, you're welcome. You're welcome to write these down or go and just pull the recording off the Carolina Bible Group website if you so desire. But let me go through them right quickly. Number one, angels are spirit beings. They're able to appear or disappear at will, as we read in the scripture. Number two, angels as messengers for God interacted with Adam's race, particularly the nation of Israel, to do God's bidding, often with revelation of future events. Angels all very often came with revelation to the person they were appearing to of things that were to come in the future. Number three, angels appearing in human form, they can eat, drink, and talk just as humans can. Interesting thing there that they can appear and disappear into our material world as we understand matter. Number four, angels could possess power over humans to cause blessing or destruction as God requires, and they appear to have the power to alter matter in the human sphere as God allows. So that's a very important one. God used these angels as his messengers, sometimes as messengers of destruction. We read specifically of the one that held out the sword over Israel to destroy those of Israel, and God stayed his hand, as you'll remember. We studied that one a couple of studies ago. So remember that one. Number five, God speaks through angels on occasion in first person, using the angel virtually as a conduit or as a loudspeaker. We've seen several examples of this as we've kind of come down through our studies and the various usages of angels here in the Old Testament so far. Number six, God can use angels for personal human contact, as in the example of the angel who literally wrestled with Jacob all night. Remember in the book of Genesis, we also went back and we looked at that account where Jacob wrestled with the angel. Number seven, angels, and I've added 7, 8, and 9 here to my basic list, sort of from the study that we did last time back on the 16th. And I've added these. Angels existed in the primal creation, and they were present as witnesses when the earth itself was created for them. You remember it said the angels sang praises when God laid the foundations of the earth itself. You know, if you go through and just begin reading the scripture in the book of Genesis, it doesn't just come right out and say where the angels were created. We read where God created all the other things, and we read about the 7-day restoration, not creation, but the restoration of the earth out of the deep. But we never see where God created the angels. It doesn't mention that. But from the other scriptures that we can go back and reference, we can see that when God did create the earth, that the angels were there, that they sang his praise, that they worshiped God in even the creating of the home that he was making for them. And I believe that the earth itself was inhabited by angels prior to the fall of Satan. Number eight, angels are higher on God's creation scale, for lack of a better term, than are men or beasts. Men are created, as it says in Hebrews, a little lower than the angels, and lower meaning beneath or sort of below the angels on a creation scale. And I've talked a little bit about this scale and how God has ordered creation, and that men and animals and plants and all the things that we know within our earthly realm certainly come below the realm of spirit beings as they're mentioned in the scripture. And then number nine, the last on my attributes list so far, angels had and did eat some type of food for sustenance as provided by the Father, called the bread of the mighty ones in Psalm 78:25. And as you'll remember, this food is also mentioned as being delivered up or given to the nation of Israel when they cried in the wilderness there for a time. It's they ate literally the same material food that the angels do. And I thought that was extremely interesting, because I've never in my mind envisioned an angel or a spirit being having to eat anything for its sustenance. But evidently there is a food for them, and I thought that was pretty surprising when we came across it, and I wanted to go ahead and add it to the attributes list, and I have. So check that out. You know, it seems a little unusual, but I believe it's scriptural. So check it out sometime and see what you think about it, and let's see if there's anything else to be gleaned or learned about it from that. So What I'd like to do today, after completing the attributes list here, is I want to do a little rehash. I know that the last time I spoke on the 16th, we went back and I believe we covered Psalm 78, but I want to go back and look at the usage of the word angel there again. So go back with me, if you would, for just a few minutes to the book of Psalms, the 78th Psalm, and I want to do some review and maybe cover some things that we didn't cover in quite enough in depth the last time we looked at this subject. Psalm 78. Psalm 78. I'm going to read. Gary, can everybody hear me okay? I never did check, really, to make sure if sound's coming through okay or not. Okay, Mike says we're good. Okay, good. We'll keep going then. Psalm 78, I'm going to read verses 40 through 49. And of course, this psalm is referring back to the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt. Psalm 78, verse 40 says, "How oft did they from the wilderness and grieve him in the desert?" Of course, talking about the children of Israel grieving God with their disbelief and their impatience in the desert. It says in 41, "Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." They limited God in their mind because they didn't have the faith that he was able to perform that which he had promised. "They remembered not his hand," verse 42, "nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. Now he had wrought his signs in Egypt," and we know from the history that we read in the book of Exodus that he certainly did just that. "He wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, and had turned their rivers into blood, and their floods that they could not drink. He sent divers sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. He gave also their increase," verse 46, "unto the caterpillar, and their labor unto the locust." And we read about, here's a rehash of all the plagues that God allowed to come down upon the Pharaoh and the children of Egypt while Moses was trying to convince the Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go. It says in 47, "He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail and their flocks to hot thunderbolts." Now this is the one I want you to see here in verse 49. Check this out. "He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them." He sent as evil angels among the people of Egypt, among the Pharaoh's people of Egypt, because he would not let the people of Israel go when Moses bid him to let them go. Now, you know the story. Everybody knows the history of what happened in the book of Exodus and Moses. If nothing else, if you've seen the movie The Ten Commandments, not to say that it's an extremely accurate rendition of what happened, but you sort of get the picture of all the plagues that came down upon the children of Egypt because they wouldn't let the children of Israel go. So look at me, if you would, if you have a companion Bible with you this morning. Let's look at the notes there on verse 49. I thought this was really interesting. The word sending there in 49, where it says, "He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation and trouble by sending or letting loose evil angels among them." So there are beings called evil angels, and we're going to get into that a little bit today. Over as we dig through the scripture here, we're going to get into this a little today. But he let loose evil angels with the connotation that they were somehow kept under lock and key. If you let something loose, to me it gives the appearance or the connotation that it was kept locked at the beginning. So he let loose among them evil angels. Now this is in distinction, it says, from demons. In the companion Bible, it says, compare 1 Timothy 4:1, where both are mentioned. And I've dug into this a little bit. And what I'd like to, as time allows this morning, for just a few minutes, is to go back to 1 Timothy 4:1 and check this out. Now you may say, well, Ronnie, why are we going back there? I think it's extremely interesting that you find a note in the Companion Bible that refers back to a prison epistle piece of scripture from a scripture that is located in the Old Testament. Just doesn't happen that often. So I thought it behooved us to go back and using this Psalm 78, verse 49, as a jumping off point, let's look at these evil angels and these demons a little bit this morning as time allows. And maybe this will start us on another trail of study or another aspect of angels here maybe that we hadn't thought about very much. So turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now, there are also in Timothy, in the books of Timothy, some other reference to demons. But we'll get into that a little bit later on. But today I want to bear down on 1 Timothy 4:1. Let's read it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly or with exact words, that in the latter times... Now, what latter times is Paul talking about here? I want you to think about that a little bit as we read this verse. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And let's read on to get the connotation of exactly what's going to happen. I want to read 2 and 3 to go with it. Verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So you see kind of what's going on here in First Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. There's a warning. And Paul's making the warning very clear and very explicit. He says, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, speaks with exact words. That in the latter times, and I believe because of where this verse is located in 1 Timothy, and 1 Timothy being a church epistle, that the latter times that we're talking about here, or the latter seasons, as the word implies, that in these latter seasons, they are literally the times that we're living in right now. That they are the latter seasons of this age, the church age, the age since Acts 28. Everything that's happened after the previous age has closed itself. We're living in the age of the mystery, I believe, and that the things of the kingdom are no longer in force. The kingdom is held in abeyance by the unplugging, literally, of the clock in Acts 28:28. So I believe when Paul speaks this, and that he's talking about these, the Spirit speaking expressly, that in these latter times or latter seasons, I believe it's literally the season that we live in now, that some, not all, but some, shall depart from the faith or apostatize the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, you may say, well, Ronnie, I know and understand the mystery. Are you saying that people who know and understand the mystery can be seduced by these evil spirits and these demons? I believe that's exactly what Paul's saying. Now, does that mean that they can steal your hope for salvation? Certainly not. That's sealed in Christ. Once you're sealed, you're His. But as far as your state or your rewards or that which you can have laid up for you, they can certainly be affected. And I want everybody to understand that. Your salvation in Christ, and if you understand the mystery, I believe that you're His. But what I'm talking about here is these demons in this age or in this time that we live in affecting what we, the joy of our salvation, and that which we can, that which we have in Christ as our rewards. And let's read it. Let's dig into this a little bit. We've read the verse. Let me read it again to get the context. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. This is in direct reference, according to Dr. Bullinger. He used this verse as a direct comparison between the evil angels and demons. And I thought that was interesting, that he thought that there was a difference in the two. And so I dug into that a little bit. What I want you to do is notice this word seducing. The word seducing there in 1 Timothy 4:1. That's the Greek word planos. And literally, if you look up the word, the meaning of the word planos in the dictionary as I did in Bullinger's Critical Lexicon, listen to what it means. It means wandering about. Wandering about. So these seducing spirits, it should literally read giving heed to wandering about spirits. Now, wandering about where? Well, if you leave it in the context in which it's written here in 1 Timothy 4:1, I believe these spirits literally to be wandering about in the time and in the day and in the place here where we live. This realm, that everything inside the bubble, and we'll get into that in just a few minutes, everything I believe inside the bubble of ice that was pushed back when the firmament was created is still to this time under Satan's, not leadership, but sort of under his control. We know that God has, when Adam lost dominion, Satan assumed the dominion of creation as it stands now. So this word seducing here literally means wandering about spirits or spirit beings. So it should read, depart from the faith, giving heed to wandering about spirit beings and the doctrines or the teachings of devils. And the word devils there is the Greek word daimon, D-A-I-M-O-N, and it literally means evil spirits. Now, there's a definition that I want to read you. And I'm going to read you this from Dr. Bullinger's book, A Critical Lexicon and Concordance to the English and Greek New Testament, because I didn't feel like I could adequately convey the definition of the word demon here like he has in this book. But I want to read you this, and I want you to think about this. Let me start here. It says, in classic Greek, this is the Greek word daimon. In classic Greek, these words were originally the same as theos or God, but in what sense is not certain. It says, from Homer downwards, they answered to the Latin noumen and denoted general divine agency, the working of a higher power, and afterwards it came to denote a destructive power. He says in the Septuagint, the word is used in a bad sense and in contrast to theos or God, and like as in Deuteronomy, looks like 32:17. It says, in the New Testament, the word is specially applied to evil spirits, which are viewed in their morally destructive influence. They appear as special powers of evil in the service of Satan. And it references Matthew 12:26-28. And we'll go and look at that in just a minute. But it says, they appear as special powers of evil in the service of Satan, influencing, listen to this, the physical and psychical life of human beings, both your physical and your mental being and capability. Listen to this. It says, probably they take possession of the place that belongs to the pneuma or the spirit, so that the action of the personal life is disturbed and deranged. And there's a word used for that that's written in the Greek here, and I can't pronounce it, but meaning to be deranged. It says, demonical violence essentially differs from satanic influence, wherein the man becomes, like the demons, the instrument of Satan himself. Now, as I look around society today, and you see these things, as I was coming back and stuck in airports over and over and over again, as I was coming back, I noticed that there's yet another instance of some crazy that had taken a young girl from her and abducted her years and years and years ago And they literally sort of kept her in under lock and key, like in a shed out back or something, for all these years. And, of course, sexually abused her and all these things. And we stand back as society, and we go, what is wrong with these people? How can they possibly pull these things off? How can they do these things and even live with themselves? Even if they're not a believer, there's a line between morally right and not right. And society today, in and of itself, over and over and over again, demonstrates exactly what we're talking about here in 1 Timothy 4, I believe, with respect to these demons. I believe that it's very possible and even probable that these wandering about spirits that wander about today can come into the place in a person that Dad has talked about so often, that place where the Holy Spirit should be dwelling. And they literally can take these people over just like they did back in the days of the book of Acts. And though they may manifest their actions in a different way, like a lot of these things that we see, a lot of times it can be subtle. And a lot of times it can be violent to the point of being maybe a Jeffrey Dahmer. I don't know. But I believe there is some influence today that takes people and twists their minds to the point to where they literally are the almost the instruments or the, the kind of the worshipers of Satan and his way and his anarchy and his chaos. Well, it's, you know, I don't know about that. It's maybe possible or not possible. Mom was making a comment about how this guy looked. But I just noticed that on TV, and I got to thinking about it. And as I read these verses this morning, it sort of hit me that I don't believe that we in this age are by ourselves. I believe that in the spirit realm there dwells these evil angels or these demons, these evil spirit beings that are here with us. And I believe that people can be influenced by them. I believe that the Scripture teaches that. And I believe those that have heard the truth of the gospel can be swayed away and lose the joy of their salvation and probably rewards as a result. So let's read on, and we'll get into a little bit more discussion about this. I read you the definition as I found it in Dr. Bullinger's book. And I think that's pretty telling. I don't know that it proves the difference in demons and evil angels as it was being used there in the book of Psalms, 78th chapter. But it did show me some interesting things that I'm certainly wanting to dig into a little bit more. Turn with me back to Matthew, the 12th chapter, for just a few minutes. Matthew 12, and I want to read Matthew 12 was referenced in that definition that Dr. Bullinger used there in the book. And I want to read you what Christ had to say about this certain subject that we're discussing here. Matthew 12, I'm going to start at verse 22, and I'm going to read down through verse 27. Matthew 12. Verse 22, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. Now this one possessed of a devil here literally is a demoniac, and it's the Greek word daimonizomai. Now the word daimon, as I pronounced earlier, is the word for demon. But this is one that's possessed by a demon, one that the demon has already came into their body and possesses them. So that's, you can see the usage of the Greek word there within that word. So then was brought unto him one, verse 22 of Matthew 12, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him. Christ healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is this not the son of David? They were amazed. Is this not the son, this the man? Is this not the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, verse 24, You see the difference in the view of the people and the view of the Pharisees. And it says, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, which, as Christ is going to point out to them directly, makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. And Jesus knew their thoughts, verse 25. And he said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. I mean, it stands to make good sense. It stands to reason. He says in 26, and if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? He says, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Ooh. He says, therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. And there's his punchline in one sentence. He said, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, which he did, then the kingdom of God has come unto you, which it was. That was Christ's message from the very beginning, is repent for what? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. So that was his message in a nutshell. And his demonstration to them here is that I can't cast out devils by being Satan. That doesn't make any sense. You know, a kingdom divided against itself can never stand. There's no way. So that was the point that he was making there unto them. And let's read down through 29. He said, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? Let's look at verse 30. I think we should go on down. It says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattered abroad. So that's the point that Christ is making there, that these demons that you see, where in verse 22, this demon that possessed this man, once they brought him to Christ, and the point that I want you to see here is, even in their fallen state, from wherever they are, if they inhabit a person, or if they're still in that place where God has for them, that if the Lord Jesus Christ speaks and commands the demon a command, that they must still abide by the commandment of God. They still know their Creator. They still know from whence they came, and they still know that they have to abide by the word of the Lord. So, there was another scripture I wanted to bring that talked about, if I can find it. Hold on just a sec. I think it was on this other sheet that I had. Oh, turn with me to Psalms 91, if you would, for just a minute, please. Psalms 91. I want to go over something right here, right quick, as time allows. I know we're getting a little short. Psalms 91. Something pretty interesting here that sort of goes along with what we were studying this morning. 91st Psalm. Now, the verses that I want you to pay close attention to, of course, are 11, 12, and 13, but I'm going to read 1 through 13 so that we can get the context. Psalms 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His trust shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Now, you may have recognized, as you should, some of the verses in this that I just read. You should have recognized 11 and 12 as the words that Satan uttered to the Lord as he tempted him in the wilderness in Matthew 4. So turn with me, if you would, very quickly over to Matthew, the 4th chapter. But I want to show you what Satan does to the Scripture as we read this. He didn't, as you may suspect, he didn't really quote it exactly like God had written it, as usual. So turn with me over to Matthew, the 4th chapter. Let's see, let's start at Matthew 4, 1 to get the context. Matthew 4, chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. See, that's the very reason he was there. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered, just as we would if we hadn't eaten for that long. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. You mean Satan's just carrying him around? That's what it said. And he set him on a very high place upon the temple and saith unto him, Now I bet this was a sight to behold. I wonder if there were any around that saw that happen. The Scripture doesn't mention it, but I wonder if there were any there that literally witnessed this happen. The devil taketh him up, verse 5, into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. Listen to what he says. Here's Satan quoting the Lord what Scripture says. He says, For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, is that exactly what we just read from Psalms 91? It's not, is it? Let's read the rest of it and we'll go back and compare them. Verse 7, Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And we'll stop there. Go with me back. I want you to look at the note on Psalms 91. Look at the note on verse 11. You see where verse 11 says, For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. The note specifically says these words were omitted by Satan, the Scripture being misquoted and misapplied. So when Satan took him up and tempted him, saying, It is written, he only used part of the verse. It says the words at any time are added in Matthew 4:6. Remember, Satan said at any time, so those are added by him in the account in Matthew 4:6. 13, right here in Psalms 91, where it says, Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. That's omitted. It's also omitted by Satan because it refers to his own head being crushed, just like the prophecy says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. So you see how Satan, even in tempting the Lord, took Scripture, which was God in the beginning. It was Christ. Christ was the living embodiment of the Word of God. And here stands this being with the audacity to take the very scripture that Christ was and to try to misquote it to him and tempt him to do things. I mean, the arrogance and the self-worship of Satan, the brightness of his own being to him, never ceased to amaze me at how arrogant this being can be to even take the Son of God up and misquote scripture to him in trying to get him to sin, or trying to get him to fall short of that which we know he was. So we're going to stop there for today and give you some, that was just thrown in to kind of give you some things to think about as we go through the scripture and study these angels. I think it's extremely interesting. We'll get into a little more of these New Testament accounts. But what I want you to remember, and what I want you to dwell on especially, is that we read today in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And I want you to consider what it says there. And I want you to consider the times and the day that we live in today. And I want you to be mindful that this is out there. I believe it's out there. And I believe the very state of society and the fact that 1 Timothy and the admonitions of 2 Timothy 3 are literally being fulfilled before our eyes as we go along. That mankind in our own sin and arrogance and pride are getting worse and worse and worse. And not only the lust of our own flesh, but I believe that there are times when men are even opened up. And that place within us that's meant to dwell or be dwelt in by the Holy Spirit literally can be taken over by these demons, I believe, and make men do things from it could be as normal or as mild seeming as just not being a believer, all the way to the point of being somebody who is a murderer or an abuser of people, or these various things that we see and come into contact with on the news. I believe it's a real thing for us today. It's something that we should consider. And we have, it makes me want to remember and grab on to the fact that we are His, that we do belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as we stay in His Word and do that which is according to His will, which belongs in our age, that is our defense against this that roams about so freely out there today. So think about these things. Go ahead, Dad. I'm sorry.
I think these people were getting into mind control, and this what seems to be that person that you're talking about. It seems that as the ones dead in the helter-skelter thing,
that they literally don't have control over their own actions anymore. That they're driven by a different power.
They also try to sway or to get others involved in their corrupt way of understanding,
right,
to make it seem to be the right thing.
Exactly. They need to surround themselves literally with followers. I mean, but is that not what the chief of all this, Satan, isn't that what he tried to do? First thing he did when he was cast out of heaven, I believe it says in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, that his tail drew or dragged a third of the host of heaven, almost as captives. So another thing for you to look at and maybe to consider there and to study about a little. But yeah, that's a good point. Thanks for bringing that one out.
Because he said when all of it comes out, it would seem like, or it would be something that we needed to know.
It's always presented as something. Yeah, something that's great. You know, here I am with the new word, which he always has his own word in place of God's word. That's always to me the signature thing of Satan, is to either misquote scripture or to be putting out what he says is the word, or to be usurping himself above that which is God's. Amen. Any other questions, comments? That was a good one. Well, certainly good to have everybody with us this morning. I hope that you gleaned a little bit out of what I gave here. It may have seemed a little disconnected. As I went through this morning, I felt compelled to bring it. I still don't understand as much about this subject as I need to. I can I promise you I'll continue to dig in, and I'll bring to you what I find as I can, and we'll continue on in our study. But I hope you enjoyed it, and we'll go look at it. As always, don't take my word for it, but like the Bereans in Acts 17, search the Scriptures, see if these things be so. And with that, we'll close in a word of prayer. Stop the room here, or stop the recorder. Bow with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, as always, we thank you for this day and the blessings of it. Father, we thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ, and Father, for his blood that was shed for us to cover that which we cannot pay. Father, for the redemption of us and the hope that it brings in the heavenly places. God, we thank you for that today. We thank you for him so much. Father, for those that were mentioned earlier, for each and every one that was, whose name was called, or for even those unspoken, we pray that all things would be done and said according to your will, and that out of Christian love we make requests for them, that your will would be done to comfort or to heal or whatever the case may be, Father, in each instance. Father, we thank you again for this word and for what it means to us, and Father, for the privilege of bringing it today to those that want to hear. Father, we pray that all things that were said and done for the uplifting of Christ and for his glorification. And Father, as we go through this subject, help those to remember that we are studying it as it appears in your Scripture. And Father, not in any case do we want to worship them, but we worship Christ and him alone. Father, be with us, lead, guide, and bless us, and keep us as we go through the remainder of the day. Bring us together again at the appointed time to break open the word and study it first in Christ's name. Today we do humbly pray. Amen. And thank you very much. We'll unlock